number 25, and we probably won't deal with 1 Corinthians much tonight, but next Wednesday night, that's the bulk of the message. But we're going to deal with one more doctrine, and in a couple of weeks we'll start on the tabernacle of the Old Testament. But we're going to deal with one more doctrine as far as this range of study, and that's the doctrine of the resurrection. And that's a wonderful Bible doctrine. That's the basis of our salvation. The Bible says to be saved in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, you must believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And so that is the resurrection. But we're not only going to deal with the resurrection of Christ, because of his resurrection, we are guaranteed a resurrection. And so 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1 through verse number 25, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or, that's a Christian terminology for, some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, or empty, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, Father, I pray for your power tonight. Lord, I pray for resurrection power. Lord, I yield myself the very best way I know how. Lord, help me to die to myself and live unto you. Give me wisdom. Lord, open the dear people's hearts. Help them to receive the truth. Lord, help us to look at your scripture together. And God, we thank you for what you're going to do. Now, Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought tonight, especially clarity of speech, and we'll give you the praise and the glory because we love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Now, believe it or not, death was not a part of God's original creation, and we face death all the time. And the one thing I found out, the older I get, the more I face death, because the older the people that are older than me get, and the closer we all get to the grave day by day, death was brought by disobedience. And death is something we all have to deal with. Way back in Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a couple of verses. Way back in Genesis, God said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, I'm taping some Bible story tapes for Brother Ron for Children's Church, and I listened to the tape about Adam and Eve this morning. Excellent, excellent tape. because it portrays what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned against God and how their life changed. I'd never thought about some of the things I heard on that little child's Bible story tape, and I'm sure that you're going to hear more about it in weeks to come. A wonderful description of the change in Adam and Eve's life because they sinned against God. Now listen, death came by disobedience. And here's the question that Job asked. Look at Job 14:14. Job 14:14. Of course, I believe the resurrection, and I preached the fundamental Bible belief of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're talking more than just the resurrection of Christ. We're talking about life after death. Now, I don't believe in reincarnation. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation, but there is life after death. That's resurrection life. In Job 14:14, here's what Job says. Here's a question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Now, I think every question deserves an answer, and that's the question Job asked. Now, as far as we know, Job is the oldest Bible character. Job lived even before Moses, even before Abraham, and Job is the oldest patriarch of the Old Testament. And the oldest recording of what Job had to say found in the Word of God, he asked the question, and you know the story of Job. The question is, if a man die, shall he live again? Now he goes on to sort of answer the question. It says in the next part of that verse, all the days of my appointed time will I wait. And then he goes on to say, till my change come. Now, when he speaks of change, he's speaking of the resurrection. He's going to change. Now, look at Job 19, verse number 25. Job 19:25. How do I know Job knows he's going to change? And that's what he's talking about, because of the Bible. Job 19. Now, if you have an Old Scofield Reference Bible, it's page 581. The Bible says in verse number 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, this is Job again, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, that's what he's saying. He's saying in his flesh, after his old flesh is eaten up, in his flesh, he still will see God. Verse number 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, the reins are the thing that controls Job in this life. Now, what might be the reins of a person with an Adamic nature, a sin nature? It's his sin nature. He says, my reins won't be in my body then, but I'll see him with my own eyes. Now, will it be just another pair of eyes God makes for him? No. It'll be Job's resurrected eyes. Now, sometimes we don't understand that, but God's going to resurrect this body. I believe with all my heart, and 1 Corinthians bears it out, I preached on it one night here, about an intermediate building, a not made with hands, already waiting us in heaven. But the Bible says there'll be a resurrection day, and these bodies, no matter what you look like, now, I'm not sure how they'll be constructed exactly, but I know they'll be raised new and glorified. But Job says he would see Jesus Christ with his own eyes. And so it will still be Job, but it'll be a risen, glorified Job, a resurrected Job. Job had confidence in that fact. Look at Isaiah 26, verse number 19. Isaiah 26, verse number 19. The prophet Isaiah had confidence in the resurrection also. Isaiah 26:19. The Bible says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Now, when Isaiah speaks of the resurrection, he says, my dead body. It's not some new body. Now, I believe we'll have an intermediate body, but Isaiah is saying this body that decays, God puts back together and somehow puts some kind of eternal ingredient in that body to where it will never rot and corrupt and decay again. And so Isaiah speaks of the resurrection. Look at verse number 19 once again there in Isaiah 26. It says, awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. Ye that dwell in dust. Who's he talking to? He's talking to dead men, people that are already dead. Their bodies are already back to dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That's what Isaiah says. And so our bodies will be resurrected. Now let's look at some other verses. Daniel chapter 12 in the Old Testament. Remember the question in Job. Is there life after death? Well, I see Job believed it. Isaiah believed it. And then the book of Daniel, the last major prophet in the Old Testament. Of course, you have the minor prophets after the major prophets. But Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2. It's page 919 in your Old Schofield Reference Bible. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2. The Bible says, and many of them that sleep, and it's talking about the people that die, in the dust of the earth shall awake. And by the way, the word many there is generic. It means all. It's just simply, there's all. How many's in the grave? Many. How many's going to raise? Many. It means everyone. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And it goes on to say, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the resurrection, verse number 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now what's that speaking of in verse number 3? Someone tell me. Speaking of winning people to Christ. They that be wise shall shine. What are they going to do? They're going to get people that aren't saved saved so they can take part in the righteous everlasting, the righteous resurrection. Now, let's look at another verse in the New Testament. Now, this is prior to the resurrection, but in John chapter 5, verse number 28. John 5, 28. Is there life after death? Well, certainly. Certainly. Now, I believe a lost man will be resurrected, but it's not going to be like a saved man. But is there life after death? Yes. Even a life away from God is a life. There'll be existence after death, even for the lost man. But he'll continually die and die forever. John chapter 5, verse number 28. The Bible says this, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. How many? All. Verse number 29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, somebody says, well, that means you have to work for your salvation and do good. No, doing good is simply following Christ, following God. If you'll read Ecclesiastes 12:2, you'll find out that if you do good, you'll do the will of God, and the will of God is to get saved. And that's what it's talking about here. They that get saved, or they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Boy, there's two different kinds. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Now look at John chapter 11. John 11. See, we're introduced to the two aspects of resurrection. Resurrection to life, resurrection to damnation. John chapter 11, verse number 23, Jesus is dealing with Martha over the death of Lazarus. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, Jesus said that. Now, we know that Jesus knew what was going to happen, but Martha didn't know. In verse number 24, Martha did know this, though. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so Jesus taught his disciples the resurrection. Now, I believe if you study Old Testament doctrine, and we're going to look at some other Old Testament scriptures here in a moment, but in a list of cardinal doctrines of the Old Testament found in Hebrews chapter 6, the resurrection from the dead is listed. Cardinal doctrines, Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. The chapter where the Apostle Paul is telling the Jews to quit acting like Jews and start growing up and start being mature Christians. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean leave them behind and forget them, but it means have them in the past, have them there, believe them, but go on. Grow. And it goes on to say, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection or maturity. And then it goes on to say, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That means just don't stay in the fact. I've heard people for 30 years, the only thing they learn out of the Bible is that they're saved and they're glad of it. They testify the same thing every time. I'm glad I'm saved. But they never appear to grow. Well, it's great to know you're saved, but you need to grow also. You ought to always have a burning fire in your heart about this matter of salvation. But there's more to being saved than just going to heaven when you die. Salvation is conversion, and salvation is restoration, and salvation is service. And God wants you to serve Him. But He says grow. Now look at verse number 2. It gives us some cardinal doctrines of the Old Testament. And these are doctrines that the Jews magnified. Of the doctrine of baptisms, there was Old Testament baptism, and of the laying on of hands, and of, look what it says, resurrection of the dead. Old Testament cardinal doctrine, goes on to say, and of eternal judgment. Now, from the Old Testament, we learn these facts. Number one, there is a resurrection from the dead. It's a fact. There is a resurrection. Is there life after death? Certainly. Number two, resurrection is universal. That means every man will be resurrected, lost or saved. Thirdly, there are two kinds of resurrection. The first kind, the resurrection unto life, or the resurrection of the righteous. Secondly, the resurrection unto death, or the resurrection of the wicked. And then the fourth thing, God's Son, the Messiah, would be resurrected. Now that's an Old Testament doctrine that the Jews overlooked. The Jews consistently and constantly overlooked the fact. That's why a Jew is hard to be converted. Why? Because they don't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They don't really see that He was resurrected from the grave, and they try to reject it. But Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage teaches the death of Christ. All right? They like to overlook it. Isaiah 53 teaches the death of Christ. Psalm 22 teaches the death of Christ. They prophesy, these scriptures prophesy the death. But in the Old Testament, look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 prophesies the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we have an interpretation in the New Testament of Psalm 16, so there's no misunderstanding what Psalm 16 is trying to say to us. In Psalm 16, verse number 9, the Bible says this, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Then verse number 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Verse number 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Verse number 10, who's it applied to? Well, let's let the Bible interpret itself. Look at Acts chapter 2 now, verse number 30. Acts 2:30. And Peter interprets Psalm 16 and what it's talking about. In Acts 2:30, the Bible says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Then verse 31, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." Now look at it. "That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So, Psalm 16:10 is referring to who? Christ. That's what the Bible says about itself. And so, we know that the Old Testament speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Psalm 22. Let me show you something else. Psalm 22. This speaks of the death of Christ in the Old Testament. A lot of suffering and agony poured into these verses in Psalm 22. Verse number 1, for example, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That sounds pretty familiar. Where did we hear that? Jesus Christ hollered it out on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was his perfect humanity crying out. That was at the time he was separated from God, the Father. For the first time in all of eternity, he cried out. And he didn't say, "Father," because he just said, "Father, forgive them." But he said, "My God." Why? He was separated from God the Father. He was suffering our hell for us. Well, he cried out in great agony. And you can read the rest of that chapter sometime. And in chapter 22 talks about the death of Christ. It says in verse number 14, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." Speaking of Christ. But look at verse number 22. After the death, he says this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Well, how did he do that? Because death didn't keep him down. He was resurrected. Verse number 22 again. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. Well, that same fellow that cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The same one that suffered, he was already willing to go ahead and claim the name of God in the congregation. When did he do that? After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, when he met with his disciples. If you'll remember that. And so Psalm 22 talks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on. Psalm 118 talks about the head of the cornerstone, and the head of the corner became the chief stone. 1 Peter 1 and 2 interprets that. And then from the New Testament, Christ promised three times in the book of Matthew in three different chapters, Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and Matthew 20, Christ promised that if you crucify me, I'll go to the grave, and in 3 days I'll be resurrected. And so the Old Testament and the Gospel speak of the resurrection. Now, let me give you 8 quick things. Why should Jesus Christ be raised from the dead? Now, we're going to deal with his resurrection first, and then next week we'll deal with our resurrection, and then thirdly we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be finished with Bible doctrine on Wednesday nights for a while. Why should Jesus Christ be raised from the dead? First, the resurrection of Christ was the great authenticating sign that Jesus Christ was God, plain and simple. It was the thing that proved that Jesus was God. Acts chapter 2, verse number 22, we see that the Jews required a sign. Turn there quickly. We're going to cover these things quickly. Most is just a review, but it's necessary for the next part of the message next week. Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, verse 22 tells us that God approved Jesus Christ to the Jews by miracles and wonders and signs. Now, the New Testament tells us that the Jews required a sign. Well, God gave them miracles and signs. But the greatest sign of the Lord Jesus Christ being deity is found in Matthew chapter 12. And it was a sign to the Jew. Matthew chapter 12. And here is exactly what happened in Matthew chapter 12. The Bible says this. Let's begin in verse number 38. Here's a sign to the Jew. Here's what they're looking for. They're looking for a sign. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They wanted a sign. They expected a sign. Verse number 39. Here's what Jesus said. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, what's the great sign given to the Jew as an evil and adulterous generation? What was the one proof that Jesus was the Messiah? Look at verse number 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's saying, I'm going to go down into the heart of the earth like Jonah went down into the well. But something else happened to Jonah too. He came back out of the well. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was saying. The great sign given to the Jews to prove that Jesus was God was the resurrection. Now, it's a sign to the whole world, though. I'm not a Jew, and it was a sign to me. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. We've used it very, very often here because it is a sign of the deity of Christ found in the Word of God. Romans 1, 4. It says simply, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so we know that Jesus Christ, if for no other reason, it wasn't his miracles he performed. Others had performed miracles. It wasn't the fact that he could raise the dead, because I remember a story when a man fell into the tomb of Elisha, That man came out resurrected because he had died. He touched the bones of Elijah. And God had given other men power to resurrect. Peter and Paul both had raised at least one person from the dead through the power of God. And so that wasn't the greatest sign. It's not the fact that he could heal lepers. It's not the fact he did any other miracle. But the fact is, the resurrection declared Jesus Christ to be God in the flesh. And the resurrection declared Jesus Christ had the power to save. Secondly, why should Jesus Christ be raised from the dead? To fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Acts chapter 2, verse number 25. Acts chapter 2, verse number 25. The Bible says this: For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Verse number 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Simply saying is this, just based on this one scripture, and there's many more. Why did Jesus Christ come out of the tomb? Because God said he would. That's the second reason. Thirdly, why did he come out of the tomb? Why was he raised from the dead? He was raised from the dead to bestow life. The reason, and this is what I'm preaching Sunday morning, I don't want to give it away, but the reason the resurrection of Christ is so important, it gave you and I an opportunity to take part in resurrection life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 45. And I can see I'm not going to get through all eight, so I'll cut it off at four tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 45, it says this. Page 1227 in your Old Scofield Reference Bible. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now, let me stop there. That means Adam was a living soul, and Adam could reproduce other living souls with the power of God. He could reproduce, he could propagate. But look at verse number 45, the last part of it. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, who might that be? Well, if you study the Word of God, it's Jesus Christ. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That simply means he has the power to give life. Now, what does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The minute you get saved, you gain life everlasting. It's new life, and the only way you can get it is through the resurrection of Christ. That's the only way. And let me say this. When a person gets saved, a new convert realizes the life comes from God and they're yielded to Christ, they enjoy the new life. But when they take their eyes off of Christ and they start looking around and, you know, they grow in the Lord, they get dignified, then they don't enjoy the life. They don't at all. Why? Because they forgot where they came from. Hey, resurrection power brings resurrection life, and you must look to the one who brings resurrection life. And so why was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Number one, it was a great sign that Jesus Christ was God. Secondly, it was to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And thirdly, it was to bestow life. And Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, created life. Then fourthly,